Now, why did they want this Messianic era? Not because they wanted a greater Israel, that they should rule, the Rambam continues, and dominate Gentiles. They didn't need the nations to honor them, or they didn't want necessarily to be eating and drinking and making merry. The only thing that they wanted was to be free. For what's meaning freedom? To involve themselves in the Torah and in its wisdom. They wanted nothing to disturb or distract them, in order that you should be able to strive to become worthy of life in the world to come. This has been discussed in my Code on Repentance. Now this is, so that's what I'm saying, when a lot of people are screaming, like the Rambam, we want Mashiach now, we have to ask him, what do you really mean by Mashiach? You know, you're ready to leave your suburban house, right, with 12 rooms of magnificent furniture and 2 cars in there. And where are you going to live in the Negev? I mean, what's going to be? What are you going to get there? A hi-fi system? You won't have that. What are you going to get from Mashiach? So when we see, the Rambam says, you'll get peace, you'll get tranquility, you'll get a certain wisdom and knowledge and thirst. That's true. We will get like an era of wisdom will overtake man, and he'll appreciate the service of God, he'll appreciate the idea of a spiritual life. But I just wonder, when you go to the weddings, right, and the band strikes up, we want Mashiach now, and they go into a frenzy kind of a dance. I just wonder what they really mean when they're dancing, we want Mashiach now. How bad do you want it? You know, reminds me, a number of years ago, I was by a wedding, and there was one of these real hip bands, you know, the way they were dressing it. And then there was a Chassidish Yidin, Elder Yidin, older Jew, said, and the band's playing away like rock music, we want Mashiach now. So there's an old man standing next to me, and he says in Yiddish, no, das fehlt ihm. That's all he's missing in life, you know. I mean, it was so far from the concept of Mashiach. Mashiach means that you'll be able to live peacefully, you'll have a certain spiritual understanding of life. That's the way the Rambam says. There are some pleasant things. There won't be war, there won't be famine. No jealousy, no competition. All good things will be plentiful, and all delicacies, like we find the expressions in the prophets, will be common as dust. You could go out and it says, like, you know, you'll be able to take clothes off of trees. What does that mean? Because really, when you analyze, you go back to the old days before the Industrial Revolution. All right, before the Industrial Revolution. So it was pretty hard, right, to go ahead and to get some clothes. But now it's very simple. Now things have happened that it's almost it's available, because really there's an interesting Zohar. The Zohar says, and this Rabbi Kaplan, brother, brings down the idea in later writing. He says 2,000 years ago there is a Zohar who predicted that in the 600th year of the 6,000. The gates of wisdom and high and the wellsprings of lower wisdom will be open. This will prepare the world to enter the 7,000, just as a man prepares himself towards sunset on Friday for the Sabbath. All right? And he says, the same thing we find in Noah, in relation to that, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, all the foundations of the Tahom, of the great deep, were split. Now he says, we see a clear prediction, this is Rabbi Kaplan, that in the year 5600, which was 1840, according to the Zohar, 600 years, the wellsprings of lower wisdom would be opened, and there would be a sudden expansion of secular knowledge. Now he says that although 1840 did not yield any major scientific breakthrough, the date corresponds with almost uncanny accuracy to the onset of our present scientific revolution. Thus we have the teaching of Rebbe Lozer, who says, this is in retrospect, we see certain teachings, that the Messianic age will begin in a generation which has the power to destroy itself. It's in very well with the Zohar. Now, in the advances, international scale, like Isaiah, nations will not fit up sword against nation, neither will they practice war anymore. It's very interesting, because in our age, we do see It's uncanny. We see on one end that nations and peoples and tribes that were always at war supposedly are joining ideas. Africa, you'll say. I'm just speaking in an international sense. They're all joining together, and at the same time they're waging war against each other. You have Israel within the Middle East, and you have, like I was reading, I was reading today the Farrakhan, right? The thing how there's peace among warring tribes, finally coming to that. So he and Mrs. Shabazz are going to make peace, or whatever he said. But it's interesting, one thing hit me, that he was speaking about the period of peace when there is joining and gathering together forces of evil and people with destruction. Yet at the same time, we see slaughter here and thousands slaughtered there. So you have an era which is very murky and cloudy, and it's seeking to find itself. But you do have germs of this idea coming forward also. Now, he says, on the individual level, the changes will be even greater. When nations beat their swords into plowshares, the hundreds of billions of dollars used for war and defense will be diverted to the perfection of society. We can begin to appreciate this, what one submarine could do. Not making one submarine, or a phenomenal amount of money as wasted on some ship or something, or airplane that never worked. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars that they had never worked. So that, of course, if you don't need war and defense, so that'll be for the perfection of society. So he goes into the idea of the technological and sociological level, which will bring about a great social upheaval, and it will result in considerable suffering. But you have, our time, he has a whole treatise in this, our time has a lot of the, there's a lot that you could say that connects us to some of these statements, especially also it's easier for people to get food with the technology, and easier for people to get clothes if there wouldn't be all this, we'll say, all this jealousy and acrimony among nations. There's plenty to feed and to clothe everybody in the world. So all of this will change during the times of Mashiach. When there's no war, as Rambam says, nor famine, jealousy, competition will cease, and then the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the air. So this is basically the Rambam per se. There is one more Rambam that is not written because it was taken out. It was censored. Most editions, this last paragraph was omitted. The Rambam says, that means the Christians took it out. But there are some old texts that still had it that they found. It is beyond the human mind, he says, to fathom the designs of the Creator. For our ways are not his ways, nor lo machshavosai, quoting the words of the prophets, nor are our thoughts his thoughts. All these matters relating to Jesus of Nazareth and Ishmaelite Muhammad, who came after him, after the prophet, only served to clear the way for King Messiah, to prepare the whole world to worship God with one accord. They drew people, although it's not true monotheism, you could, discuss that, the discussion about Christianity and Islam. But he says, why do we find Christianity in Islam? So Rambam writes here that only served, it serves a purpose, to clear the way for King Mashiach. That means that to get rid of the pagan idols and so on, the idolatry, and have the concept of monotheism. To prepare the whole world to worship God with one accord, as it is written, for them will I turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of Hashem to serve him with one consent. That's in Zephaniah. Thus the messianic hope, the Torah, and the commandments have become familiar topics, he says, topics of conversation among inhabitants of the far islands and many peoples, uncircumcised of heart and flesh, but they know, quote, the Old Testament or something. At least they're speaking about the true God. Now they are discussing these matters and the commitments and the commandments of the Torah. Some say that these commandments were true,
but have lost their validity and are no longer binding. That's traditional Christianity, not liberal Judaism, but a traditional Christianity, saying that they do recognize the validity, authenticity of the revelation, right? But it's no longer binding because there's a new Catholic Israel, there's a new... Others declare that they had an esoteric meaning, well, that's more like, and were not intended to be taken literally, that the Messiah has already come and revealed, this is all Maimonides, their occult significance. But when the true King Messiah will appear, he says, and succeed, be exalted and lifted up, they will forthwith recant and realize that they have inherited nothing but lies from their fathers, that their prophets and forebears led them astray. Now, this was all in Maimonides' text. We can appreciate why it was taken out and it was censored. We never look at it this way. We could also appreciate Maimonides himself, living in the times that he lived, right? What was a Jew then? Living in Egypt, in Spain, under Islam, Christianity, and so on. Yet he wasn't ashamed, right, and he had the strength to go ahead and to write it. Now, this appears in the manuscript versions, as well in the early printed editions of the Mishneh Torah. It was deleted in the Venice edition in the year 1574. That's already when it was taken out, apparently by reason of censorship, and does not appear in any subsequent edition, with the exception of the Amsterdam edition in 1702 and the recent vocalized Rambam La'am, which was published by Moshe Rav Kook in 1962. But otherwise, this all-important paragraph, which people allude to and speak of, the Rambam uses very strong language. And all of this, he says, is clearly that the purpose of Christianity, the purpose of Islam, was to bring the world closer to the concept of a monotheistic faith. So when the Mashiach will come, people will therefore recognize that they won't be totally alienated from such a concept. And their mistake being that they didn't take the Torah literally and saying all the interpretations, all the illusions have happened with their Savior, or the fact that the literal thing was true till a certain era in history, that will change. So this, the Rambam says, that will change because they will see the truth with Mashiach. Now, in essence, this is what the Rambam discusses. Now, there are a number of other writings from Sadia Gon in Emuna Vedeo, where he speaks about the idea that the fact of redemption is undeniable for various reasons. And he says, first of all, it's confirmed by the miracles, like we've spoken about, performed by Moshe. Second reason is because Hashem is just and he will do not wrong. He says, having inflicted on our people heavy and prolonged sufferings, some as punishment, some as a test, he must certainly have set a time limit to them. It cannot be thought that they should be unlimited. When the end comes, he will assuredly punish those who oppressed us and reward those who suffered. As it says in Isaiah, that Yerushalayim bid take heart and proclaim unto her that her time of service is accomplished, right, that the guilt is anachmu, that the guilt is paid off, and that her time of service is accomplished, and that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And kiflayim b'chol chatusel. So, in essence, we believe that the God is a God who is just. So we suffer and we don't understand and all that, but eventually we believe that the truth and the benefit will come about. And also he keeps his promise. He's a faithful keeper of his promise. Like it says again in Nachmu, where it says the grass withers away, the flower fades, but the word of Hashem, Dvar Elokeinu, Yakum La'olam, will stand forever. And we also judge the promise of the final redemption because we saw something like this happen, Zadigron says, in the first enslavement in Egypt, when God foretold their redemption. Says, and then he goes into this and he says, for this reason one finds that we patiently endure our sufferings because of this strong belief and wait for him without casting any doubt on his promise. We do not expire, nor does our courage falter, but we grow in strength and in firmness. One who sees us in our misfortune is either astounded at us or considers us fools because he has never experienced what we experience. Or he doesn't have the strong faith that we have, like they tell you in many stories, that the Germans, or the naked Jews, are singing Ani Ma'amin b'Emunah Shleimah. The Germans are saying, what are you doing? Crazy? They couldn't understand that. Why? Because they're lacking the Emunah, obviously, that a Ben Yisrael has. It says those, they never really experienced what we experienced in Mitzrayim. He gives an example. He is like one who has never known, Sadigon says, what it is to sow seed. When he sees for the first time a farmer throwing grain into the fissures of the earth to sprout there, he is likely to consider the farmer a fool. What are you throwing little grain away? But he will realize his own ignorance at the time of harvesting, when he will see that each measure has yielded 20 to 30 measures. We find an image similar to this in Scripture where it says, Hazorim bedima berina yitzoru. Those that plant in tears will reap in joy. And he continues, he's also like one who has never seen the bringing up of a child. And when he sees for a person the first time a parent willingly bearing all the sacrifices entailed in the rearing of a child, he'll mock him and say, what's this man hoping for? But after, this is Sadigon again, after the son has grown up and has become a scholar, a philosopher, a governor, a general, then that person will realize that he has made himself ridiculous. So he says, in comparing our hope to the expectation of a child, the prophet says the same thing. Beterem, before she travailed, she brought forth. And before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Meaning that all of this happens, but you will benefit from the end. So God is aware of all this, and we believe we have the strong faith. This is one point of Sadia. The second point that Sadia goes in is that there are two different approaches how Mashiach will come. Just to finish with this, he says, we believe that God has appointed two alternative periods for the duration of our servitude in exile. One extending until such time as we do penitence, tshuva. The other being terminated at a kates, at a fixed time, be it tshuva or not. Then because God will bring about that we should do tshuva, or he will bring about factors that will bring about the coming of the Mashiach and the time that was set. He says, our ancient prophets have handed down to us a tradition according to which hardships and sufferings will at the fixed time come upon us in such under overwhelming measure that under their impact we shall be forced to choose the way of repentance and become worthy of redemption. That's the saying that we find of our teachers. We find the saying on a passage in Jeremiah where it says that Israel will do penitence, the Tanna teaches us. They will be redeemed. If not, the Holy One will appoint a king whose harsh decrees will be more terrible than those of Haman. Whereupon they will do penitence, and then they will be redeemed. So we do live in this period. I mean, even the period of the Nazis, Rahman al-Islam, was a time, the Holocaust, for Jews to react, be shook up, and do penitence in essence that Mashiach will come. We don't know, but this would be a reason that surely an absurdity, and I believe it's sacrilegious to say that the this was a prelude for the nation, for us to gain the state of Israel. It means that the world had to feel a certain, this was old Zionist, they did say this. They say it, they took it back, they pressed it out, you know, that we had to do this so the nation should have pity on us and give us the state of Israel. And if this little one of the children was speaking the Yom HaShoah program and did mention something like this too, which shook me up. I didn't want to react to it, but that is really a terrible thing to assume, that we had to suffer this to receive the state of Israel. If it was brought in any way towards that, it was for us to turn back to God and to come closer, or to bring about, he says, not just the punishment and the case will come, but as the Chazal teach us, that this will bring us to do tshuva, to turn back to Hashem, and that will bring about Mashiach. And that's the thought that we find. So let us hope indeed that Mashiach will come. B'mehera b'yameinu.